Stress. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. Stress is a killer. There's a good article. It was in the Harvard Business Review that estimated between 70 and 90% of visits to the local GP, general practitioner, were driven out of pressure and anxiety. That means, let's just take the lower one. 70% of all doctor visits are related to our inability to handle pressure well. Now, I don't know if you agree with that number. I'm not arguing for the number. It was in the Harvard Review, not to say that they're God, but I think it's pretty high. I think stress-related issues, inability to handle pressure is really toxic in our soul. Jim Berg, in an article that he wrote called Looking at Pressure Biblically, makes the statement. He says, the failure to handle pressure well will always produce anxiety, compulsive behavior, and at times, self-destructive behavior. The inability to handle pressure. There's all kinds of things that pressure. But Bill talks about three major areas in our life that pressure comes. And so he says, he's the one who gave me these three questions, and I'm going to put on the screen, that are helpful to ask. Number one, are we overcome by guilt from past or current sin? David's going to talk about that. And he's going to suggest to us that when we don't handle sin well, when we don't handle the pressure of it, it can literally not just cause separation and spiritual impact, but it can cause physical impact. The second question he says, are we overcommitted? This can handle or cause pressure. Are we overcommitted beyond God's current will for us? Now, some of us, I would self-admit, that's probably one of my great struggles. I have the rare ability to never want to say no, and I like saying yes. I like serving people. I like being available. I love what I do. I won the lottery when God called me to be a pastor. But sometimes you can overcommit. And sometimes you can, have boundaries that get too thin. The third question he says that we should ask is, are we overdrawn, running on empty, relying on our own strength? Now, this would make probably a good series. I'm not going to touch it. I'm going to touch the first one because that's where David is at in our series of Voices of the Heart. David has experienced something that probably a lot of us in this room have experienced. And he experienced the issue that sin in your life is not the real issue. I'm not trying to say sin is okay. Listen to me carefully. But sin is not the issue. Your silence about your sin is the issue. Because sin, Christ addressed when he went to the cross and died on the cross. That's what you and I just took, the cup and the bread and and we celebrated the forgiveness of Christ. But like David, we're going to discover that there's a lot of people, even within the body of Christ, that are not availing themselves to the actual practice of forgiveness. So what happens? Well, they're overcome by guilt from the past. They're overcome by a lack of application of forgiveness. And because of that, they have all kinds of pressure, anxiety, shame. And what David wants to tell us in this text in Psalm 32, he makes this statement. Let's move forward. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. What's the prayer about? It's confession. And he wants to tell us that the prayer of confession is God's gift. It is. It's God's gift for unloading the weight of sin. I'm going to say something. It sounds like heresy. It is. But just think about it. Sin is not your real issue. Silence is. Sin has a remedy. It's called the cross. It's the blood of Christ. But when you're silent about it, when you don't confess, when you don't take God's word seriously or honestly, it begins to reside in you and it does something to you. When it comes to you, it hurts you. It's David's point. when sin enters in you and you don't process it well, you don't handle it well, like Jim Berg says, if you don't handle well the pressure, if you don't handle well your sin, then it's like a toxic poison gets unleashed in you. And the question we want to begin with is, why would a person not be, why would they not confess? The Bible's really clear. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, God is faithful, he's just, to cleanse us of our sin and forgive us of all the things that we've done, to give us righteousness. Why wouldn't we? Well, there's maybe four reasons, probably five or six. I'll give you four. Number one, why do people remain silent about their sin? And that's what David's problem was. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Why would we do that? Well, probably the first one is pride. And it's not pride that I'm proud of my sin. It's pride that I think I can fix my sin. I'll fix it. I'll go to church. I'll tithe. I'll help somebody. An old friend by the name of Larry, he used to tell me all the time, Mark, I've committed a lot of sin. And he had. He was pretty open with it. But I've done a lot of good. And I hope when I stand before the good maker, that was his word for God, the good maker. When I stand before the good maker, I'm just hoping that the good that I've done outweighs the bad that I've done. His whole process or thinking about salvation was a scale. I used to tell him all the time that, Larry, there's not a chance in the world that you've done enough good to outweigh the bad you've done. Oh, don't say that. And I tell him all the time, it's like, yeah, man, you got a laundry list of sin, and you're really not that good of a guy. I mean, you think you are. You're good in your own eyes. But let me tell you what, to love you is to know you. You got work to do. You need more than your good work. But sometimes we will fix it. We will leverage God, you know, God, I'll do this if you do this. But we have this pride that we think somehow, I will discipline myself. I'll put boundaries on myself on my computer. I'll watch the right stuff. I'll have an accountability partner. And we're out there just managing our sin as if we can handle it. You can't. If you could manage your own sin, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. Why would he ever go to the cross and die if you could take care of your sin? Pride. I think some people, the reason why they're silent, the reason why they don't confess is because they're just afraid, ultimately, that God won't forgive them. They're afraid that, well, you know what? Man, Mark, I've sinned so many times. I just think God's going to wear out on me. I mean, I've used up the blood of Christ and then some. And they just kind of feel, you know, like I've stretched God's grace too much. Maybe even in some weird way, they're arrogant enough to say, well, you know, I just don't think God would ever forgive a person like me. Why? You actually think that your sin is more powerful than God's love and grace, but they do. Some, I think it's just shame. It's that person, and I've had a number over the years, that the sin that they've committed is so in their mind despicable that they think no one else has ever committed a sin like theirs. And they'll say something like, if you knew my story, you'd understand. No, I wouldn't. I really wouldn't get it. I wouldn't get the idea that you have committed a sin so heinous, so horrible, that God wouldn't forgive you. I mean, let's go to David, the guy who wrote this psalm. The guy has an affair with a woman by the name of Bathsheba, and to cover that thing up, he orchestrates her husband's death, Uriah. I mean, that's pretty sick. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, orchestrated the death of multiple Christians. So we want to start kind of lining up he who is the greatest sinner. There's a lot of people that are going to be better than you. But for a lot of people, it's just that shame. And sometimes it's something that is just embarrassing to them or deeply, deeply painful that they just think, I can't even speak it. And if we're honest, I think there are some people, the reason why they're silent, the reason why they don't confess is because, to be quite honest with you, they like their sin. It's pleasurable. And they don't want to give it up because it feels good. And they're a little afraid. You know what? It's like one young man that lived with us for a long time. He goes, I want to follow God. But to be honest with you, I'm afraid I won't have any fun. And so I'm going to have fun. I'm going to sow my wild oats. And later, when I get older, then I will trust God. Well, he's 30 years of age, completely destroyed his life. I wait every day for a phone call from somebody that he has blown his brains out with drugs and alcohol. You see, he's still convinced that if I walk with God, all the fun's going to end. I don't know what kind of fun it is to wake up in the morning in the street, not knowing where you're at or what you did last night. I don't see that normally as fun, but he does. And what David wants to take us to is whether it is pride or it's fear or it's shame, or you're one of those honest people, you say, you know what, I kind of like my sin. What he's going to try and help you see is when you wrestle and see the damage that that sin is doing, you will understand sin is not your problem. Silence about your sin is. Christ provided a remedy for sin. He provided a solution to the sin that you and I have committed. What's the problem is when you're silent. What happens? At least two things. Number one, silence blocks God's healing work in your life. I believe God is almighty. I believe God is all-knowing. I believe there is nothing in the sense that God cannot do. There are some things that God has chosen, and that is what? He has chosen to validate or to dignify your human volition. God has chosen to honor the dignity of your choice. You have real power. You have real authority in your life. You can tell God no. I know theologically some of you believe in irresistible grace, and I'll let you have that one, but I will tell you, all the way through the scripture, and including here in this text, I see David saying, there are some ways that we can tell God, I do not want to confess. I do not want to get rid of my sin. I like the pleasure of it. And God is honoring that in my young little friend that used to live with us. God is honoring that. He is not forcing him to be obedient. I don't buy that God can force mechanically your obedience. That's your choice. Enabled through the power of the Holy Spirit, but you can tell God and you can say, God, I do not want you to forgive me. All you have to do is the reverse of 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if you don't confess your sin, what's the implication? You don't avail yourself to the power and the glory of the blood of Christ. David, verse 3 says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. I don't think he's speaking metaphorically, personally. I think he's saying that my body was physically bearing the brunt results of my failure to be honest about my sin. He was lying about it. He was probably, he had to have forced his cabinet to lie about it. Then he orchestrated Uriah's death. And there were some generals that had to know what's going on. So David had to force them to sin and to engage in all of this. And the net result, he said, was, God, my bones were literally wasting away. He goes on to describe it more. He says, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. You were just crushing me. My strength was zapped. Every day I woke up in Death Valley. It was 120 degrees and I had no energy. There's a lot of people, I'm not going to eliminate, you know, all people, there's not. You can't go there. But there's a whole lot of people that are going to the doctor getting medicated for unconfessed sin. They're going, not everyone, so don't I'm not painting that brush. I'm just saying, let's let the shoe fit, Cinderella. If it does, it does. And the reality is there's a lot of people who they're living their life not actualizing and utilizing the blood of Christ. They put a wall up to God and say, God, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. I'll discipline myself to righteousness. I'll discipline myself, and we can't do it. And it's eating away at us, and it's just deteriorating us on the inside. And that silence blocks God's healing, but it doesn't just stop there. That silence begins to distort our very view of God. Look at David's view of God. God's not a refuge. God's not a help. What is, when I kept silent, my bones were wasting away. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. God wasn't his refuge. God wasn't his rescuer. God was his crusher. He woke up in the morning and just, he would think of God, oh God, you're going to be against me today. You're disappointed in me. Lord, you hate me. Oh, you don't even want to hear me. That's what happens. That sin gets in your life and it begins to start to separate you from God. He talks about it more later. I actually believe the Father gives great dignity to your human volition. I think he does. And that's what David is pleading with them. Guilt unspoken is going to become guilt unhealed. It's like a gangrene that you unleash in your soul. And no matter what you try and do and how much medicine you take, you go to bed with it in your mind and you wake up with it in your mind and your heart, and it begins to move into your bones and it moves into the very energy of your soul. And when it comes to sin, your silence, it hurts you. And so David moves to verse 5 and he said, my friends, I plead with you. Even in verse 9, he's pleading with them. Please don't be like a stubborn mule. Confess your sin. Over the years, as I've worked with a lot of couples, a lot of families, kids and their parents, a question that frequently, almost inevitably comes when you're dealing with someone's sinfulness against another person, like in marriage or in a family, is, Pastor, how do I know if their repentance is genuine? It's a good question. And I always feel candidly a little uneasy with that one because I'm not God and I can't read a person's heart and mind. I can't tell you whether or not, you know, from God's perspective, it's a genuine deal. But this verse is going to help us. It's going to help us because it's a legitimate question. If a person's confession is not real, it's not legitimate, then they're just like, you know, hey, yep, I sinned. Let's move on. You know, Christ, forgive me. As far as the east is from the west. And we start quoting all those verses. And so we kind of want to move on and just like, let you know, when do we get to move on? And the other person is not, I think sometimes maybe they do want to hang on to it. But I think more importantly is they're trying to figure out, is this genuine? Is this repentance true? I think it's a very valid question. And so David gives us three words that he begins to unpack, and they're all different. I don't think David is trying to be poetic here. He's trying to help you understand, what does true confession look like? Number one, he suggests, and it's all in verse 5. Confession is an acknowledgement of a broken standard. He starts and he says, then I acknowledged my sin to you. The term simply means to miss the mark. It's the term we've most commonly used for sin. But it's an important one to start here. Is when you sin, you're first and foremost not sinning against people. You may have had an affair, and you may sin against the person you've had an affair with, and you've sinned against your spouse, and you've sinned against your children. But what David recognizes is first and foremost, God, I've sinned against you. I have broken your standard. If you go to Psalm 51, where David is unpacking this whole relationship that he had with Bathsheba, he makes a statement. For the longest time, I didn't understand it, and frankly, I didn't like it. Because David said, against you, God, and you only have I sinned. And I used to argue with it all the time. David, you lying sack. You sinned against Bathsheba. You sinned against Uriah. You killed the guy. You sinned against your cabinet. You sinned against the nation. Are you kidding me? Sinned against God? But then I began to look at Psalm 32. Like, I think I know what David is saying. God, first and foremost, yes, I sinned against my wife. I sinned against my family. I sinned to a point that it caused the death of my son. But God, I've sinned against you. And you are the one who set the standard. You are the one who defines holiness. Lord, I've betrayed you. That's where confession begins. It's not, I'm sorry I had the affair. It's, God, I have betrayed you. I have missed your standard. And you see and know all things. I'm not here to bring an excuse. I'm not here to bring a justification. I'm here to own it. I've sinned against you. Confession, secondly, admits a corrupted life. David goes on and he says, and I did not cover up my iniquity. Sin is a behavior. It's a missed mark. Iniquity is a way of thinking. It's a twist in our mind. It goes like this. I'll stay with David. He gets up one morning and he looks down and he sees Bathsheba and he thinks, whoa, that's beautiful. And then he goes back and he starts to think, you know, I'll tell you what, running this kingdom is a lot of work. It's hard. It's hard to have, you know, a lot of people mad at me. And he begins to kind of create this scenario in his mind where he starts to rationalize why that woman seems like almost a gift from God. It's not the act that David is confessing at this point. It's the twisted rationale in his mind that causes him to be at ease with committing the adultery. There's a gentleman I mentored under years and years ago. And in fact, the entire time I was mentoring under him, he was having three affairs with three different women. Later, when it all came out and his life came crumbling down, I sat with him and I asked, said, how did you do this? And he began to tell me of the ways that he would rationalize in his life. God, you know, and he literally began to use, like, well, you know, God didn't condemn David. He had multiple wives, or Solomon had multiple wives. And so I began to think, because God didn't strike me with lightning after I had my first affair, I kind of came to the conclusion that, well, maybe God understands that I need more relief and pleasure in my life. That guy so twisted his mind that he got to the point where his affairs were gifts from God for his great pressure. God understands. God knows that I'm not perfect. See, all of that is not the act itself. It's the twisted thinking in your mind. And for every person that gets trapped in sin, just a little counseling help. Focus less on the specific behavior and drill much harder on the twisted thinking. Because it's the twisted thinking that gives them permission. It's the twisted thinking that somehow rationalizes it. It's the twisted thinking that can even come to the point of justifying it. And that's what David is confessing. And I'll tell you, you know you're moving into real, legitimate repentance when the person doesn't focus on the act, but begins to unveil the twistedness of their mind, the way they've rationalized. You know, I'll tell you what, I know what I did was wrong, but man, my wife, if you're twisted. If you ever use your wife's sin as a means of justifying your own, that's what David is saying. Oh God, my iniquity, the twisting of my mind, I want to give to you because it has rationalized my sin in a way that I need your discipline. The third element of true confession recognizes a broken relationship. He makes this statement at the end of verse 5. He says, my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave them. I've confessed my transgressions. What is transgressions? It's a departure. It's a departure from God. David's now getting down to what got me here. I know what I did. I know my irrational and twisted thinking. But ultimately, in this journey, what was the seedbed of all this? It's a departure. He gets up. It's a busy day. Asaph, I'm not going to be in worship today. I got to run a country. I got to go manage some wars over here. I got to take care of some things. You take care of worship. You know what? You know what to do. You're the worship leader, Asaph. I'll be with you next week. Asaph, I don't have time this morning for my devotions. I know you came here. You wanted to lead me in personal worship. But man, I'll tell you what, I'm busy. I've been at work for 2 hours. I'm just hammering it, buddy. How about you worship? In fact, lead all my servants in worship. I've got things to do. And all of a sudden, 1 week went to 2 weeks, went to 3 weeks. His devotional life began to kind of wander. He's borrowing from yesterday's worship. And all of a sudden, his heart, he's exposed. Hasn't been with God. He's a transgressor. What does that mean? He's one who's walked away from the intimacy of his relationship with God. Do you have to have devotions every day? No, you don't. Do you have to eat every day? No, you don't. It's just better if you do. Do you have to drink water every day? No, you don't have to. Guarantee you. You can do a complete fast. Don't quote me on this. I'm not a doctor. You can probably go 7 days. Do you have to have devotions every day? Do you have to be with God every day? No, no. But you know what? I'm amazed at how 1 day and 2 day and 3 day can lead to 30 days and 60 days and 90 days. And the next thing you know, you've transgressed. And what David is owning is, God, I walked away from you. I quit listening to you. My heart was not in rhythm with you. I became twisted in my thinking and sinful in my acts. When a person begins to unpack not just the sin that they committed, but the rationalization that they used to get there, and the departure from God that created this vacancy in their soul, then I know the Spirit of God is drilling deep in their life. If all they want to do is throw you back, you need to forgive me. I know I committed this, and you God has forgiven me for that. Yes, he has. But I think poorly confessed sin is a little bit like demons when they leave a home that is not redeemed. The Lord says they come back double fold, triple fold. And when a person is not truly confessing, they're just trying to mitigate their consequences. What happens is down the road, it surfaces like a blaze. So David wants you to understand, what is true confession? God, I missed your standard. Oh, I twisted the truth. And I turned my back on God and on others. But oh, my friends, he says, when you confess your sins, what happens? Therefore, let everyone, verse 6, who's godly, pray. Pray while you may be found. Pray while your heart is open to it. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. God, you're my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. You and I, Lord, we're intimate again. I'm rejoicing. You're delivering me. You're giving me eyes to see. That may be a beautiful woman, but she's ugly to me today. I don't want any part of that. That's disaster. I walk down that path and I'm going to wreck my family. I'm going to wreck her family. I'm going to discredit the name of Christ. I'm going to sully your reputation in all of the kingdom. Up to that point, God wasn't his defender. God wasn't his protector. God wasn't. Why? Because he had transgressed. He'd walked away. What happens when you confess? Forgiveness, freedom, grace. What's the tangible expression of that? Well, number one, it restores joy. It does. I'm not saying that an unforgiven person is not happy. They can be happy periodically. It's very short-lived. What they're not experiencing is the songs of God and the deliverance of God and worship. Because even when they sing the song, they're reminded of an unconfessed sin. They're reminded that God has put it at a distance. You finish in verse 11. What's it say? David's come to a whole different place. Oh, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing for all of your might, all of you who are upright in heart. Something's happened to David. He's not living in a desert anymore. He's living in the vibrancy of forgiveness. You see, sin's not your problem. Silence is. Sin, God has a remedy for it. It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. It's called the death of Christ. He loves to forgive you. He so loves to forgive you. He said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful. He's just. He will forgive you. He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Sin's not your problem. The death of Christ is for that. But if you're silent, you don't confess, you hold on to it. There's no joy in the morning. It's just a Mojave desert. Secondly, when you experience this freedom and grace, it awakens compassion. I love where David has gone. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'm going to counsel you. I'm going to set up an AA group. I'm going to set up a group for Overcoming Sins Anonymous. Whatever, you know, David's become an advocate. And he's out there going, let me teach you of how important it is. Please come listen to me. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not bragging. I'm just not one. It's hard to become an alcoholic when you don't drink. And I just don't like drinking. I've said it before 1,000 times. I love my calories not in liquid. I love going to AA meetings. Absolutely love it. I don't go myself. I go when I get invited. And when I get invited, and if you want to invite me to go with an AA meeting with you, I tell you, if my schedule's clear, I'm with you. I love it because I love watching these people that are being restored welcome new folks in. There's no one wagging their finger. They just like, hey, welcome. It's David. You who have been trapped in sin, come to my house. You who have been silent in your sin, come with me. Come sit in my place. Come tell me about your silence. Come tell me about how you've rationalized it. Come tell me about how you think that your sin is the worst. And I'll trump you every time with the grace of God. His arms are like an AA group. He's just opened them up and said, hey, would you come? Man, I've sat in those groups and I've just watched people be so beautiful and honest, but so real. Man, they do not like posers. They do not like people who are there, well, you know, I started drinking because of, and it's like, yeah, they'll call you out. They're so beautiful, but they're kind of, you know, honest. Welcoming, some of the most welcoming people in the world. That's what happens when grace touches your life. Forgiven people, they forgive. You struggle with forgiveness, you're telling on yourself. If you struggle with forgiveness, you're telling on yourself. You know what you're telling? You're telling that you haven't been forgiven. when you're a forgiven person, when you've stood before Christ and you have received the glorious forgiveness of Christ, I tell you, you do not want to hold on to ungrace. You do not. When you have been cleansed by Christ, David, come. You have struggled with sin. And if you struggle with forgiveness, I want to encourage you. He who loves much has been forgiven much. That's what the Bible says. There's a direct relationship to what I have been forgiven and my capacity to love. If my forgiveness from God is minimal, my love will be minimal. If my forgiveness from God is lavish, then my love and forgiveness will be lavish. What happens when I'm forgiven? It awakens a compassion. And third, it restores intimacy with God. You are my hiding place, he says. No more shame, no more running, no more desert, no more crushing hand. What's God doing? Oh, look at it. You are my hiding place, verse 7. You protect me. You surround me. You give me songs of deliverance. Sin's not your problem, my friends. Silence is. But when you come and you confess your sins, God takes the blood of Christ and he cleanses you. And he embraces you. And that's why David says, prayer is the perfect place to deal with the weight of sin. He says it directly in verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray. Pray about what? Confession. Pray about what? My sin. Why? Because unconfessed sin is a poison that the enemy unleashes in you. Sin's not your problem. That's the blood of Christ. It's the cross. If you can't confess your sin, you're in trouble. Because you're never going to allow the blood of Christ to come and cleanse you. So who in this room, you don't have to raise your hand today. This is between you and God. Some of you have never confessed your sin. You've never come to God. Why? Because you say, I can fix it. I can discipline myself. Some of you, you're shamed. Some of you, you're afraid that God won't do it. Some of you are afraid that I'm going to confess my sin and it's not going to alleviate the pain and the fear that I have. And so I invite you, based upon the scripture, confess your sins. Speak them out to God on the way home today. Go for a walk this afternoon. Pray a prayer very simply like this. Jesus, I am a sinner. I am a bona fide card-carrying sinner. And I'm not proud of it, but it's killing me. And I want to ask you to be my Savior today. I want you to cleanse me. And I believe that that's why you died. Others of you, you'd say, yeah, I'm a believer. Yep. There's a whole lot of believers out there with unconfessed sin. And you've got something in your head, like one police officer was in his head with me and we were riding together and he pulls the car over and he said, Chaplain, 20 years ago, I was unfaithful to my wife and it is eating me away every day. This guy was a believer. He just had unconfessed sin. And it ate away at him every day. And I want you to take a walk today. And I want you to tell the Father, Lord Jesus, I am so tired of having that 20-year-old sin just repeat in my mind. I want to be free of it. I want to be cleansed of it. I need you to forgive me. Why do we do that? Because sin's not your problem. Your silence is.